Go ahead and open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 14 as we continue to systematically go through the Word of God and dive in and end in this chapter, move on to a couple more chapters left, and exciting, and get into the Word of God. So let's pray. Father, we do thank you this morning, and what a honor and a privilege it is to be entrusted with your Word, Lord. Lord, your word is truth. It's life. It's Jesus. Jesus is the word of God because the word became flesh and it dwelled among us. And we are grateful that you have given us life eternal, and you have given us your word and how to be doers of it and how to live for you, Lord, in righteousness and right living. So we pray that you bless us and continue to lead and direct us, and we give you glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen. Amen. All right. Romans chapter 14. I want you to look at verse 1, and we're going to pick up at verse 12, but let's just read it through verse 1. I think it's important to, again, remember that when Paul gave us last two chapters, 13 and 12, maybe even 11 and 10, they're very applicable. Hopefully I said that right. Very simple, basic, because that's the way the Word of God should be in order for us to apply it to our life. Not just to hear it, not just to study and to read it, but to actually apply it to our lives. That's what we're called to do. And so Paul makes it, he makes it clear to us so that we can understand it in a way that we can live it. So now let's look at verse 1. He says, "Receive one who is weak in the faith. And do not dispute over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eat only vegetables. So let him not who eat despise him who does not eat. And let him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. And who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand. For God is able to make him stand. And one person esteems another day above another, and another esteems every day alike. But let each be fully convinced in his own mind. And he who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. And he who eats, eats to the Lord, and he gives God thanks. For he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat and give God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's." Paul said, "For to live is Christ, and to die is gain," right? In verse 9, "For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contentment for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to me.'" So again, we're looking at Paul. He brings up two examples. Worshiping the Lord and eating. Back then, they were disputing over this, and also arguing over doubtful things. And remember, we mentioned this: the doubtful things he's talking about are those things that are not very clear in the scriptures that maybe people are dealing with. And in the scriptures, again, they're not clear. So Paul says, "You got to be convinced in your own mind that it's right before the Lord, or if it's not right." And those who do those doubtful things, he says to the others, don't judge them. Don't judge them. Now, where the scriptures are clear, that's different. In areas in our life where we are being willfully disobeying or not doing what's right, where the Word of God says we're not doing it, then that's different. The Bible will judge us. The Word of God will judge us. But he also says God's the one who's going to judge, right? We try to judge, but we don't get our facts right, or we just don't get it right. I don't like to judge because I can't get my, I'm going to be 59 this month on the 23rd, and it seems like I'm forgetting things and more, and so I don't want to assume Because you know what they say when you assume, they say that you just don't get it right. Yeah, see, I know what you're thinking, right? So it's better to let God judge. It's better to let the Word of God judge. And we bring the Word of God because when we bring the Word of God, then you can't argue that. You can't argue because I'm not saying it, the Word of God says it. But other areas of our life that are not clear, you got to let that person take it before the Lord, and God can judge him also. But look what he says in verse 12. Paul goes on, he says this, "So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God." So let me throw this question out to you guys. Of whom will you give an account to?
God.
To yourself. That's what he says here. To each shall give an account to himself. That's all. You're not going to give an account to the person in front of you or the person behind you. Every one of us will give an account to ourselves. Every one of us will stand before God or before Christ by ourselves. No one's going to stand with you. You're not going to have your partner with you. You're not going to have your daughter, your son. You're not going to have your best friend. You're not going to have your husband, your wife. You're not going to have your pastor. You have to give an account of yourself to God. And we're not going to be judged for our sins, but we will be judged for what we did with the possessions that the Lord has given us, whether they're material things, whether they're opportunities that he opened for us to be involved in the ministry, or how about the spiritual gifts that he pours unto us? How many gifts do we have that we're not even using for the Lord? You know, I'm not pointing names, and I'm not trying to pick on anybody, but there's some gifts that are very unique that the Lord has given to some, and they don't even use them. They just sit on them. Well, you're going to be judged for that. You're going to stand, and you're going to pass through the fire at the Bema seat of Christ, and whatever comes out will be all that matters to the Lord. And you're going to be blessed by those things that you did for the Lord, that he got the glory, but those things that you didn't do and you had opportunity to do, or maybe you did them, but you did them unto yourself, they will be burned by the fire. Now look what he says in verse 13. Because he says, we're going to give an account to ourselves to God. Verse 13 says, "Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way." That's the thing. Okay, hey, stop judging one another, okay? But let's get to the point. Let's resolve this, and that is stop being a stumbling block. Because look what Paul says. He says, "Let us not judge any man, but rather judge yourself." And I think that's so important. We got to judge ourselves. Now, when you think of judging yourself, how are you going to judge yourself? What are the things you're going to judge? Now, listen. Being that Paul is dealing with those believers, Gentile believers, who have spiritual liberty to do certain things, and then those Jewish believers who were getting saved, who still want to worship on the Sabbath, who still want to follow after customs and rituals and traditions, and who are very strict to the law. And Paul says, that's good. If you want to be that way, praise God. You do it unto the Lord. If you want to have spiritual liberty, praise God. You do it as unto the Lord. But he says here that we will be judged. And so the question is, what will we be judged about? If we're going to judge ourselves, what am I going to judge about myself? Well, first of all, how is my Christian liberty? What am I doing for the Lord in my spiritual liberty for the Lord? Or how is my religious legalism? And if I'm walking around with spiritual liberty, or if I'm being very, very religious in myself, am I causing others to stumble? Am I making others feel condemned? Or maybe am I making others feel comfortable? Is my relationship with Christ making others feel uncomfortable? Or am I putting a heavy weight on others? Or am I beating them up? In fact, I want you to ask the person next to you and ask them this. Am I making you feel uncomfortable? Do I make you feel uncomfortable? Ask them. You'll be surprised what people will say, right? Look at that. So listen, Paul says, is our spiritual liberty that we have in Christ causing others to stumble, especially around those who are already heading towards their own destruction? Are we being a good example of that spiritual liberty out in the world with others or within the body of Christ? Listen to what Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 tells us. He says, for when he punishes you, it proves that he loves you. And when he whips you, it proves that you really are his child. Now, that came out of the Living Bible version, and I love the way it puts, because that's exactly what God does. He punishes those he loves. So if you feel like God's punishing you, you know, if you feel like God's giving you this little whip, it's because he's proving that you really are his child. He loves you. And he's going to give us his grace, you know. He's given us his grace. He's given us spiritual liberty. But we cannot forget that, you know what, he loves us just like those all around us. Right? He loved the whole world. Okay, he just didn't love you. He loved the whole world. And our God loves us so much that he's not going to allow us to go down that wide and that broad road that leads to what? God doesn't want you to go down that road. And he's going to do everything he can to keep you from going down that road. If it even means a little bit of chastisement, if a little bit punishing, God says, I will do it because you are my child. And just like God, you know, Paul, he gives us when he shares his word, he gives us these negative exhortations to us, but they're always followed by positive applications. And I'm going to give you some examples of this. Listen to what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. He said this, let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his own hands to what is good, that he may have something to give him who has a need. So the negative exhortation that Paul says here in Ephesians, he says, don't steal. But the positive application, he says, work. Work for it. Don't steal. Work for it. Okay? And if you work for it, you have something to give. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, listen to what Paul says. He said, therefore, put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So the negative exhortation is, Paul says, stop lying. Followed by positive application. Apply this to your life. He says, speak the truth. You got to just be truthful, right? Why lie? Every time you lie, you just put yourself deeper into whatever you're lying about. You know, and then pretty soon you get to the point where you got no more no more to say, and then you're gonna get busted. You know, so the negative exhortation, stop lying. Positive, speak the truth. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 22, Paul told Timothy, flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So the negative exhortation Paul gives us, he says, you got to flee youthful lust. But it's followed by the positive application, which is what? Follow after righteousness. What is righteousness? Right living. That's it. It's doing what's right. Not only in God's eyes, not only in man's eyes, but in your own eyes. Just do what's right. Live to what's right. And then Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul said, don't be anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So the negative exhortation there from Paul says, don't be anxious for nothing. And it's followed by positive application, which is, but in everything give thanks. So I'm always saying, when you read the Word of God, always look for that positive application in God's Word. And when you find it, be a doer of it. Don't just be a hearer of it. That the positive application is God wants you to be a doer of it. Don't just read it. Don't just, okay, that's it, dum dum boom, go about your business. You take it with you. You be a doer of it. Now look what he says in verse 14. Paul goes on, he says, now, he says, I know and I'm convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. Now, guys, we're talking about Paul here, right? If anybody, Paul was very legalistic, and we're talking about in the strictest sense of the word. Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisee, a Hebrew of Hebrew, but after spending time with Jesus, things changed. Can you relate to that? Don't you? When you spend time with Jesus, things change. Things are different. I mean, I tell you, I can come in here and I can feel so good and I feel safe in here. Even though out there things do happen like Pittsburgh and some of these churches that were shot up. But when I come in here, I feel like I'm just in the safety of my God. And things change. My whole life, I'm able to set aside the world. I'm able to set aside all the burdens and all the what the world has to offer. And I can come in here and I can feel the love and the peace and the joy of the Lord. Especially on Sunday. Coming up here, this is great. I love doing this. It's just, it my life changes. But for those who believe, Paul says, those who believe something to be unclean, then to them it is unclean, Paul's saying. And we have to follow off after our own conviction, guys. But don't put your conviction on anyone else. It's easy for us to do that. I may be convicted by something that somebody else might not be convicted, and I'm talking about that doubtful thing or something that is not clear in the scriptures, but I'm not going to put that on that person. Let me share a good example. Let's do this. You guys know who Charles Spurgeon, he was a mighty man of God, and Joseph Parker. Well, let's do this story. Charles Spurgeon could not understand how Joseph Parker could go to the theater and watch plays. So it's kind of like the movie theater. We would call that today. They would go to the play theaters, you know. And he couldn't understand, how can he go and watch these plays? And then Parker, on the other hand, he came down on Spurgeon saying he couldn't understand how Spurgeon can smoke cigars. Because he used to smoke cigars, right? But both of these men were powerful preachers who were greatly used by the Lord, and yet they had this public fight with one another. And then finally, Spurgeon finally gave up smoking in his later years when one day he opened up the London Times and he saw a full-page cigar ad, and under the headlines it said, "The cigar that Charles Spurgeon smokes." Can you imagine? They didn't have to get your permission back then. You ain't going to sue them. And you can imagine the conviction that he could have, you know, he felt there, knowing that he was the instrument that was going to be used to get people to smoke. Be careful. Because you can get so judgmental at others who have the liberty to do certain things that you might feel you can't do. Be careful. Don't lay guilt trips on other people. Because that's when the fights begin, and then there's divisions, there's church splits. In fact, historically, we're looking at other denominations that have actually been formed because others didn't agree about certain acts or certain ways or beliefs or doctrine. I'll give you a good example. One is the Vineyard denomination. Vineyard actually came out of Calvary Chapel. And the reason why Vineyard started from Calvary Chapel is because of the difference over spiritual gifts. Over the spiritual gifts. And so we have to be careful. And you know, God, what's meant for evil, God always turns for the good. I know that. So look what he says in verse 15. He says, "Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. And do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died." So again, the issue here is the vegetarian and the meatitarian, okay? Well, like me, you might be a meatitarian, right? Well, this means you have the freedom to chop down on those big pieces of meat, right? Go to Texas, you can get some big steaks down there. But if you're going to do this, guys, don't do it in a way or at a place where the weaker brother is. We're talking about the legalistic here, because that's who Paul said was the weaker brother, was the legalistic brother, you know, the religious brother, because they're vegetarians and you're going to offend them and you're going to stumble them. It'll be like you going to a vegetarian conference. Okay, let's go to a vegetarian conference. And you sit there, okay, lunchtime, we're serving lunch. So they serve you vegetarian. We're talking tofu tacos, you know, and seaweed burrito, you know. And I don't know what else vegetarians eat, you know. Soy chorizo, you know. And you, those are your three choices, right? And then all of a sudden, you go down and you pull out your bag and you pull out a double quarter pounder with cheese and fries and a Coke and you set it there. Because you are a meatitarian. Well, guess what? You're going to offend and you are going to stumble the vegetarian. And Paul says, hey, don't destroy your brother over food. Because they are the ones that Christ died for as well. He died for the vegetarian. He died for the meatitarian. They all belong to God. Now listen to this good analogy. I got a good analogy here. It says, in the early days of World War II, German U-boats attacked Allied ships traveling from the east coast to Europe. To remedy this, they traveled in large convoys, but the convoys could only go as fast as the slowest boat. So the faster boats would slow down to the speed of the slowest boat in order that they all might be protected from the attack. Well, the same is true about our spiritual lives, guys. You might feel you're freer, faster, stronger than your brothers and sisters in the Lord, but you got to remember who you're traveling with. You have to remember that we all are linked together in the Lord. And I can't do something that's going to cause the slower boat to be exposed to the underwater attacks from the enemy. I can't be the reason why other believers are being torpedoed by Satan. I have to slow down. Because why? We are in the war together. We're in it together. It's not about you. It's about the body of Christ. It's about the Lord. Now, when we go out to witness, we're not going out there to build this body of Christ. We're out to build the whole body of Christ. That's what we're doing. That's what we're here for. Now look what he says in verse 16. He says, therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and is approved by man. So you know what Paul's saying here? He says, you know what? Don't give any accusations for your faith to be criticized or your faith to be spoken evil of. Man, I would feel pretty bad, you know. You might feel like you have this spiritual liberty to eat or to drink certain things, or free to go to and participate in certain activities. But you got to be careful. Now, I'm going to tell you about this dream I had last week, right before Sunday. It's weird. I don't know why I dreamed this. I don't know why. But we used to live on Florida Street. This way. We used to live back in the 70s and 80s, Florida, a block away from Marley Fields. And I dreamed that I was at that house, and I went into my neighbor's garage, and I told him, hey, all right, give me a 12-pack of Coors. Did they even sell Coors? I don't know. I'm talking beer. Why? I don't drink beer. I haven't had a drink probably since the 80s. I don't drink. I go to weddings. I don't toast champagne. I don't do any of that. I don't need it. I don't want it. I don't have to have it. Why I drain this, I think it's maybe for this. This is why, maybe for such a time as this. But I went to my neighbors, hey, give me a 24-pack of Coors because I'm ready. And so he gave me this. It was blue, too. It was like this. And I picked it up, and I'm walking out down this driveway, and the guy said, hey, Pastor Steve, what are you doing? And I'm like, oh, man, like I got busted. And I said, oh, no, you know what? I'm just and I woke up. I woke up. Why I drained that, I have no clue. And so I'm thinking, you know what? Again, I don't want to give anybody reason to bring accusation and criticize my witness, my testimony, or have my walk with the Lord be speaking evil of. I always say, you know what, guys? If it's not acceptable to God, then it shouldn't be acceptable to you. It's the bottom line, right? And you want to know why? Because you don't want your behavior to be considered evil. You don't want your testimony being spoken evil of. So you got to consider these things. You got to ask yourself two things, especially when it comes to the questionable things that you're up against, that we're up against, those issues that maybe Paul says don't dispute over because they're not clear here. Those issues, you got to ask yourself this. First of all, is it acceptable to God? Would God, I always say, you know, what would that saying, what would Jesus do? We're up against these issues. And so we got to ask yourself, what would Jesus do? I want to make sure I didn't pass my things up. Okay. And so listen, look at verse 17. Reason why, verse 17 says this, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. Okay? The kingdom of God should be your number one concern, not pleasure. Is pleasure overriding your relationship with Christ? The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It's not about pleasure. It's not concerned with the external matters, like the flesh. It's concerned with the internal matters of the heart, your life with Christ, because that's where your heart is, where Christ lives. It's not a sin to eat or to eat food or to drink, you know, because I love eating. I'm guilty, guys. I love to eat. And when I go eat tacos in Mexico, I won't eat all day, so I can slam about 10 or 8 of them. I used to do 14, but that was when I was younger. I did. The record is 20. What was that? Yeah, it was last week. Yeah, I wish. The most tacos that somebody ate that we went down was 20. Brother Dominic, he ate 19 and a half, and I got after him. I said, you only got half a taco, eat it. He couldn't do it. So again, it's not a sin to eat food or to drink, or maybe even to participate in certain activities. But as Christians, we have to be careful to stay away from anything that will grieve the Holy Spirit or cause others to stumble. That's what you got to look at, is what you're doing causing others to stumble. Look at verse 17. So the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but what? But righteousness. You know, again, righteousness is just being and doing what is right. It's righteousness is establishing and maintaining this highest possible good with God and with man, with your relationship with the Lord. That's what righteousness is. I used to think righteousness, wow, I can't be righteous. That's far from me. You know, I'm a sinner. Then I realize what righteousness is I realize that I'm not righteous. My righteousness is a filthy rag, but through Christ, I am righteous. As long as I come to God and Jesus is right in front of me, leading my way, God sees me righteous. The kingdom of God is not eating, guys. It's not about pleasure. It's not concerned with external matters like the flesh. It's about righteousness. It's about eternal matters of the heart. And that's what we got to be interested in. The kingdom also is what? Look at verse 17. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and what? Peace. Peace. Peace is being in that right relationship with both, not only God, but with man, and maintaining that relationship. Peace, that peace he's talking about, it's working for the highest possible good between God and man. The peace that passes all understanding. Not the peace that the world gives. God gives a peace. He gives a peace that, man, the world can't give. And look at verse 17. Not only is the kingdom of interested in righteousness, it's interested in peace, but it's also interested in joy. Joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And that's what we should be motivated with. That's what we should be walking around with, joy. People should see the joy of the Lord. When they see you have the joy of the Lord, they're always questioning. They're always looking and saying, why are you so happy? There's a few people here that I always see the joy in them. And it's like, wow, that's God. I want to be like that. And then you got Christians that are walking around like they're sucking on lemons. They don't change. And it's evident in their life. The joy of the Lord is experiencing the fulfillment and being happy in the right relationship with God and man. Do you have the joy of the Lord? Feel that you are in the right relationship with God? Do you feel that you're in the right relationship with others? It's bearing fruit. Bearing right fruit with God and with others. That's the joy of the Lord. And that's going to be our strength. So the point is this, guys. As believers, we should be more concerned with people. We should be more concerned about their relationship with God and our relationship with God. Not with the matters of, can I eat, can I drink, Paul says, or can I socialize. Or our primary purpose in life is to reach others and to build them up for Christ. That's what we got to keep our focus on. It's not to grieve or to cause them to stumble. It's not to start. We're not here to, reach out to the believers to get them to be saved or to believe like I'm the belief. We're not here to convert believers. We're here to convert non-believers. God's going to take care of that. God's the one that's going, the Holy Spirit's the one that's going to convert you to how he wants you to be. But we got to go out there and convert non-believers. We got to encourage one another to get closer to the Lord and not to grieve and cause others to stumble. But we got to do it with love. We got to have the right relationship with the Lord. Because if we do, then you know what? We won't be occupied with matters that are only going to bring division, that's only going to cause harm, that's only going to cause people to stumble. I don't want to be that cause. I pray every day, Lord, please, don't let me, when I get up there and teach, don't let me be the cause of somebody stumbling or somebody bringing division. It happens all the time. I mean, not just with me, but with others. And I've shared this. I had a person come to me and say, hey, I want you to know that you're the reason why I left the church 3 years ago. And I've shared this. And that has always stuck with me. And I'm like, why? What did I do? And when they shared what I did, I had to share with them saying, that wasn't me. I didn't do that. And they said, wow, I'm sorry. I said, you didn't hurt me. You hurt yourself. And I wish you would have came to me 3 years ago and shared this, because I could have said, no, that wasn't me. You need to go to this person. 3 years, they left the church, came back and because of me, and I didn't even do it. Be careful. Don't be occupied with the matters that are going to bring division, the doubtful things that Paul talks about. Stay within the Word of God. Look at what he says in verse 19. He said, therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things which may edify others, and do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for man who eats with offense. So Paul says, you know what? Everything is pure, as long as it falls in line with the Scriptures, guys. But anything that you might have a problem with or that you feel is unclean, that's your conviction. Don't push your conviction on others. As long as it falls in the line of the Scriptures, then you give the Word of God. You share the Scriptures. Then it's pure. It's clean. But if it's not in there, you better be careful. Look what he says in verse 21. It is good neither to eat meat nor to drink wine nor to do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. So again, stay away from anything that will cause somebody else to stumble, guys. It's clear. It's clear. If you want to know, is this gonna cause people to stumble? Paul says you got to stay away from them, from those things. You got to be careful with the spiritual liberty that you're enjoying. You got to keep in mind what Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. He said this, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty." We're talking that spiritual liberty. "Only do not use that liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." So if you feel you got the freedom as a Christian, because Christians aren't perfect, they're just forgiven, that I can go and I can party and I can get drunk and I can have sex and I can do all these things in the world knowing that God does forgive me. You know what? Be careful, because God, Paul also said, God's not mocked. What a man soweth, that's what you're going to reap. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12 through 13 says, Paul said this, "Hey, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." 1 Corinthians 6, 12 through 13. Listen to how the Living Bible translates it, because I love it. It kind of breaks it down to for us how we speak and understand it even more. But I don't use that version all the time. Just certain scriptures. Listen to what he says. It says, Paul says this, "I can do anything I want to if Christ has not said no. But some of the things aren't good for me, even if I'm allowed to do them. I refuse to if I think they might get such a grip on me that I can't easily stop when I want to." That's the key. Can you stop? Why do it if you can't stop? Why I can do one? Why even bother? Listen to what Augustine said. He said this, "How do you know God's will?" He says, "Love God with all your heart and do whatever you want, but only if you are loving God passionately with the heart that wants to obey and honor him continuously. Then you can do whatever you want, because his will and what he wants you to do would automatically be your desire and purpose." And I agree. We have spiritual liberty to do what we want. But is it what God wants? And that's what you got to look at. If God doesn't want that, if it's not in line with the scriptures, then I'm not going to do it, even though I have the freedom to do it, because I don't want to be controlled by it. I don't want to be bondage to it, and I don't want to do it because I don't want to stumble somebody. That's why I don't drink. I don't drink at parties. I don't drink at weddings. I just don't do it because I don't need to be controlled by it. Even if it's one, people do just one. Well, that's fine, but you better be careful where you do it. There's some things you just got to do, you know, in your own home or whatever. I know a brother who did it out there, and he felt it was okay. And he, actually, the Lord was speaking to him not to do it, but he did it anyways. And lo and behold, some of the pastor's wives were there and came up and said, "Hey, how you doing?" And it's like, so he came to me and he felt convicted. I was excited about that. I saw Christ in him. I saw that and said, "Wow, thank you, Jesus, that you love us." And he felt that he knew in his heart that God didn't want it, but he did it. And he repented of it. He followed that conviction of the Holy Spirit after. So we have to be careful. We can enjoy the things that God gives us. And the things that God gives us, you know what? We can be at peace and we can be happy in the spiritual liberty that we have, but only don't get caught up in it and don't get into the legalism or the liberty that's going to cause an offense. Don't go out there and do it and offend people, because I guarantee you they're watching you. If they know you, they're going to see you. They probably won't say nothing then, but they'll probably share it with somebody else and it gets around. Especially social media. Be careful on social media, guys, especially you in leadership. Don't publicize what you're doing on social media, because everybody's looking at it. I'm shocked at sometimes when I look at things and I look at it and I'm like, wow. But God is going to deal with that. And you got to follow your conviction. Look at verse 23. Paul says this. He says, "But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin." So, hey, we got to watch out that you don't condemn yourself either. And there's three ways as a Christian that I can keep from condemning myself. Okay, three ways. I want you to write them down. Listen. First, here in verse 23, Paul says, keep the faith. If you keep your faith, you won't condemn yourself. What does faith mean? It's the belief that a person can do a certain thing and that it's acceptable to God. Because God's looking at it. And if it's for God, our God's a God of faith. So you got to keep the faith. If a Christian believer feels, again, to feel free to do a certain thing, he can do it. But if there are some things that you shouldn't, that should only be done in the private or before God. There's some things that you should just do in private. Okay? I don't go to movies a lot. I'll go to some, once in a while I'll go to the movies. I don't go to rated R movies. I do watch war movies, and sometimes one may be rated R, but I do it in my home, and like The Passion of Christ, I watch The Passion of Christ. I was rated R because of the violence. And not The Passion, but there's some more movies that are really good. They're real testimonies and events, and they do have strong language. And you know, I sometimes get convicted by them. I have to stop. But I never go out there and do it because I don't want to be the cause of somebody being stumbled. And I shouldn't be parading publicly and do it before others. So we have to be careful. And whatever we do, you should be able to offer it up to God with thanksgiving. If you're going to do something in your spiritual liberty, can you offer it to God as thanksgiving? Will it be acceptable to God? And if it is, then only then can it be done. Be careful. People are watching you. Everywhere I go, hey, aren't you the pastor? I went to Home Depot and I was in line and I was getting mad because I felt that the cash register lady was a little bit slow, and I was very impatient, and so I was getting in the flesh. I didn't say anything. I didn't do anything, but it was boiling. And then finally when I got up to her, you know, and I was like, you know, had this attitude, she says, I know you. You did the funeral of my cousin. And I'm like, whoa, thank you, Lord, that it didn't say anything. Thank you, Lord, that I didn't do anything that would offend her. She goes, yeah, you did the cousin. I said, oh, really? Which one? And she told me, and I said, yeah. She saw me up there. So they're out there. You might not see them, but they're out. They got to be careful. I won't go to the movies because I know I'll be in line. Hey, Pastor Steve, what's going on? Everybody's going to go, whoo. They're going to look at me, and I'm going to be like, oh, man, you know. So you got to be careful. Keep the faith. Secondly, he says, make sure you're not going against your conscience. Write it down. Make sure you're not going against your conscience. Because as a true believer in Christ, we must never condemn ourselves in what we do. Right? There's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Who brings condemnation? The devil. The Lord brings conviction. Don't ever condemn yourself in what you do. And if it would help you, it would help if you can do them not only in your home, but can you do it in public? So whatever you're doing in your home, you got to ask yourself, can I do it in public also? If I do it in my home, can I do it in public? Because people are watching you, and others will be influenced by what you do as a Christian. And I'm always saying this, what you are in private, you should be in public. There's a lot of people who are totally different in private than what they are in public. You'll be surprised. You know, they act all holy, holy, and then out here, and then when they get home, they're totally different. Reminds me of that song by Mary Wells, Two Lovers. I used to listen to that song, and I said, how can this lady promote committing adultery? She's loving two people, and then I realized the person she's talking about is the same person. It was the same person. It was loving one. He was loving one time, and then he was mad the next, or he was a bad person the next. She wasn't committing adultery. She was just talking. This guy was like two lovers. Be careful. And then third, act on faith with the conviction that God approves the activity or what you are doing. Okay? Whatever you're going to do, the doubtful things or whatever you do in public or in private, go with your conviction that God approves the activity or what you're doing. If there's any questioning, then guess what? The act is not a doubtful thing, guys. It's a scriptural thing. It's a scriptural thing. Therefore, it's not accepted to God. And if it's not accepted in His Word, then you shouldn't do it. It's in the Word. If I do it, if it says, don't do this, don't let this be part of your relationship with the Lord, don't let this cut in on you, then it's not a doubtful thing, it's a scriptural thing. And I got to follow after my conviction. So I'm always saying, hey, if you got to ask if this is right, then to me that's already a yellow light leading into a red light. You're already answering your own question. Look at verse 23. We're going to end it here. Look at the end. He says, whatever is not from faith is sin. Whatever is not of faith is sin, Paul says. If a believer can't eat, drink, and do things in faith, knowing that it is acceptable to God, then he's doing sin. Don't do it. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. It tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. You hear what I'm saying here? I'm going to read it again. Listen. He says this, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. He says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He's a rewarder for those who diligently seek Him. So it's impossible to please God without faith. Because why? Faith is what God is looking for. He's the one that, you know, he's living, and God is, He wants us to live in faith. But He wants active faith. He wants a faith that He knows and we know we're following God, a faith that's going to have fellowship with God. This is what God wants. And it doesn't matter what a person does. Without faith, you can't please God. I don't care what you do. It's impossible to please Him without faith. Because without faith, well, guess what? A person will never be accepted by God. Or without faith, you can't even accept God. In fact, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit enables us to say Jesus Christ is Lord. And if you don't have faith in God, if you're not walking with God, guess what? You're going to have to go through life alone and handling your own trials, handling your own temptations, your own suffering, your own sin and death by yourself. Who wants that? I don't want to go through life like that, where I'm taking on these responsibilities. I want to know that God is leading me, that God, my faith is in God. And whatever I'm going through, I can just leave it in His hands. You know, when it comes to God, there's two things that we have to believe in. Two things He gives us here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. The first, write it down, is we must believe in God. Okay? That God is, that God exists. The word here in Hebrews 11, 6, where it says must believe, is talking about an absolute necessary and essential faith. It's important. You got to have it. You can't do without it. That's the first thing. Because he says at the bottom of Hebrews 11:6, he also says who diligently seeks Him. You got to diligently seek the Lord. And then second, we must believe that God rewards those who what? Diligently seeks Him. So if God's going to reward those who diligently seek Him, that tells me that God is not going to bless those who don't seek Him. It's just the opposite. So if God rewards you, it's because you're seeking Him. He's going to reward you. But if you're asleep in your walk with God, if you're complacent, if you're carnal, if you're worldly-minded, if you're seeking pleasures, don't expect God to bless you. And you wonder why. Where's God? Why doesn't He answer my prayers? He wants to, but sometimes we can grieve the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we get in the way, and we're going to first trust in something else first, and then if that don't work out, then we come to God, and we wonder why we're in the mess we're in, right? I think God loves to fix our problems. But sometimes God says, you know what? I'm here for you, but you want to do it on your own, and you want to go to the world, and you want to do this, you want to seek this in the world, then I'm going to back off. But he'll never stop reaching out to us. He loves us. He loves us, and he knows what we struggle with. He knows what we go through. So Paul says, you know what, guys? Judge yourself. Look at your own life and see if your walk with God can be spoken evil of. Look at your own life in the Lord and things in your area that you need to get right. Get right with God. He's waiting, and he wants us to. And seek him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And all these doubtful things, you know, these areas in our lives that maybe we're convicted by, this person might not be convicted by it, but you are. Don't judge that person because of it. God will judge. God's the judge. And those who eat meat and those who are vegetarians, Paul says they both are the Lord's, and they do it unto the Lord. And I love that. I'm glad that our relationships are not the same. I'm glad that our God's the same. And that's what he wants. You know, he wants us to come to him just as we are. Amen.